Okay, this is Brother James. I would like to welcome everybody who is here with me, and as usual, listening online, and those of you that are going to catch this teaching later, it'll be up in our fellowship teaching area under the audios to bless you. You can share it with other people. We've got lots of other teachings there, also at our teaching blog. So today as we gather, I want to talk about and bring a teaching on the concept of Christ our ransom. Christ our ransom. The ransom theory, ransom idea, ransom theology is a biblical concept if we apply it rightly. Many, many people have not applied it rightly, and we'll get to that. It's important to understand when we talk about, we're going to get to what this ransom means. Mankind fell into sin in the garden, a hopeless state. And God did many things trying to make a way for man along the way. Then Christ comes on the scene and he becomes the Savior who rescues us. We can say he ransomed us. We'll get to that. And we know he's the only way, John 14, to reach the Father and the kingdom of God. So this teaching is going to be about Christ our ransom. I think it will bless you. So there was a debt that we could not pay. This debt is our sin. And a ransom had to be paid, or no eternal life, no freedom, only death would come. This is what makes this ransom very, very, very important. Now, you hear about the word ransom quite often. Recently, there was some Mennonite missionaries in Haiti that were being held hostage, and they were being asked to pay a ransom to free them. So it was a very current thing here in December of 2021. I don't know if they paid a ransom or what, but thankfully all of those people, including small children, are all free today and safe. So glory to God for that. But that was an example of them being held hostage and needing a ransom. So this word ransom is a term that's even used today. So Christ, that ransom, the only way, he's the only one who could have come and rescued, it's a rescue, or ransom us in his perfect work, his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, no one's done what he's ever done, lived the perfect life, showed us the kingdom of God, shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice, and then picked it up. The Father raised him up again on the third day. It's why we have hope for eternal life to come. So let's talk about this ransom theology. So in the Old Testament, the word ransom is used 13 times, and it's used mostly, just as I told you, talking about paying a ransom, ransoming something, a fee that needs to be paid. And it's used 3 times in the New Testament for direct reference to Jesus Christ, who is our ransom. Now, as usual, man-made theology comes in and corrupts the simple truth of God. There's a false idea that's been going around for centuries called Christus Victor. And it's this baseless idea, and many, many people have latched onto it, like Anabaptists, Mennonites, Amish, other people as well. It's this baseless idea that Jesus came as a ransom and he paid Satan, he paid evil with his life rather than the Father. This is totally unscriptural. No scriptures back it up, prove it. It's just not true. If you're interested, I have an article on my teaching blog, don'tperish.com. Go to the teaching blog, look up Christus Victor, and I refute that false teaching. Jesus did not pay a ransom to Satan, and we will get to that in a little bit. So first, some history, and then we'll get back to the ransom. So throughout the ages, since sin entered mankind in the garden, God instituted and required an animal sacrifice system, the shedding of blood, to overcome man's sinfulness and rebellion against him. These are all what we call archetypes. And an archetype is something in the Old Testament that points forward to Christ in the New Testament and his shed blood. So all of these things are archetypes. Let's give some examples. The very first animal sacrifice was in Genesis 3:21, where God himself, Christ is the creator, so it actually was Christ that did this, kills an animal and makes tunic-like garments to cover mankind. I teach a lot about that. It's fundamental to the faith. It's the first shedding of blood. It points us to Jesus Christ. And right after that, the next chapter, we see Abel doing sacrifices. We see Noah, Abraham offering sacrifices to God. So these sacrifices and the shedding of blood became a regular part of what God ordained for his covenant and relationship between man and God. And that's where this ransom is going to come in very, very important. Then after Abraham becomes the father of Israel, God institutes the temple. That's the only building ever designed by God, ordained by God, the temple, the temples that he had built, and the priestly system that would then be over Israel, and they would be offering up these animal sacrifices. And these animals stood in the place of man's sin, Israel's sin, before God. Now, this is kind of interesting. Maybe a lot of you know this, maybe you don't. But even, you know, we talked about ransom is a common term today, even used today. There's a term called the scapegoat. Now, many people will use this term and go, oh, they're just using him as a scapegoat. So it's somebody that you put blame on. You blame that person. He's just being used as a scapegoat. That's actually a biblical term. If you look at Leviticus 16, you can go read that, verse 21, 22. God had them take a goat, and the priest would lay hands and put the sins of the nation on it, and they would let the goat go in the wilderness, and the goat would carry the sins of Israel into the wilderness, and that was called a scapegoat. He was blamed for all the sins of Israel. I think you can see an archetype, can't you? Jesus Christ coming, all the sin being put on him when he was sinless. Clearly that goat had no sin. He's an animal. It was put on him. Christ comes, we'll see. He becomes a type of scapegoat as well. So you can read about that in Leviticus 16. And then God institutes the Passover ever since he brought Israel out of Egypt. And they always sacrificed a lamb at Passover. And Jesus Christ becomes our perfect Lamb of God. To what? Well, John the Baptist tells us why. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John says, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So right there we can see that ransom beginning to take effect, that Jesus comes to take away the sin. We can't pay that debt. He comes and he takes that on himself for us. Jesus said this about himself in Matthew 20, verse 28. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So let's look at this word ransom. In the Greek, it's the word is lutron, and it means something to loosen, that is to be redemptive, with a price, figuratively an atonement, a ransom. So it's all kind of the same thing. He broke it loose, right? We were held captive. He broke us loose. He got us loose. Why? With the price he paid because of his atonement and his shed blood. Some people call it the great exchange, right? Right before Jesus was crucified, they made a decision. They let a thief go free who was guilty. They take the innocent one, Jesus, and the sin gets put upon him, and he goes, and he's crucified. Clearly, we all deserve that fate before a holy God. So it was a great exchange, all part of this ransom that we're talking about. Brother Paul, Apostle Paul, says this about Jesus' ransom work, his atoning work. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So what that means is not everyone's going to be saved. What that means is Jesus paid the price, and we know the Father wants none to perish, Peter tells us. So Jesus made it possible for all to find eternal life. But if, as we study God's word and we read it and we use good exegesis, we know few are going to find it. Most are going to turn and go their own way. Jesus said very few will make it on the narrow road. But he did make the way for all, the possibility. That word in 1 Timothy 2:6, ransom, is antilutron. It's a derivative of that Greek word. And it means a redemptive price, an exchange. That's what this ransom is. Paul also would go on to describe Jesus' work that he did for us. I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says this is fun. This is just foundational. This is the gospel right here, real short. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I always have to be clear when I do these teachings because I have a lot of enemies, detractors. I want to be clear. We do not work our way to heaven. We can't do it. We can't pay our ransom. We don't have the fee. We don't have enough money. We can't even come close to the debt. We don't work our way to heaven. We need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ because we've all ruined our own perfect righteousness. We can't even approach the kingdom or the hope of eternal life without it. But because of it and that great gift of grace, then we are called by his Spirit, by a genuine faith, to walk in righteousness, works of obedience. All the great men of God, great people of God did. Abraham, Noah, Job, Paul, John the Baptist, and the great women of the scriptures. They all walked in righteousness, works of obedience, or we will be cast off, cut off as willful sinners, children of wrath. There's no sacrifice for sin that we continue to do willfully over and over. Go read Hebrews 10:26. It says it so clear. We need Christ's perfect righteousness. Then we walk in a covenant with him. So I just wanted to make that clear. So let's get back to this, the ransom in detail. A great place, excuse me, to read about the ransom is in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to go through Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 28, and it really highlights this for us. So let's get at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, and reading on. Then verily the first covenant hath also ordinance of divine service, a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So let me stop right there at verse 7 or verse 6. Paul is just laying out what the Old Testament sacrificial system looked like, and we can see archetypes coming, and you'll see that as we go on here, starting with verse 7. But unto the second went the high priest alone every year. So first you had priests going in, then you had some priests going into this holy of holy places. Alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So basically what Paul is saying here is that whole Levitical system was all temporary. It was imperfect. It was made of man. All the things were made by man's hands. But he's alluding, there's a better priest coming. And we're going to get to that in a minute. I do want to touch on one point here. This has nothing to do with ransom. This has to do with the churchianity of today. Did you notice I read that word in verse 10? Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Let's talk about that for a second. I think it's pretty telling. The word in Greek is diorthosis. This is what it means. It's until the time of the Messiah. That's what the Reformation means. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul's telling us 2,000 years ago about a Reformation. that's going to come, that's pointing to Jesus when the Messiah comes and he reforms everything to make it right. Yet man, 500 years or some ago with Martin Luther, has his own way and comes up with another reformation, making his own theology, along with it Christmas and Easter and faith alone, grace alone, and all these other man-made traditions. I just want to throw that in there. Reformation. Jesus brought the true, original, only reformation needed. Man goes on and starts his own reformation ways outside of the ordained ways of God. So I just wanted to throw that in there. So let's get back to Hebrews 9, starting with verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. There's that better priesthood. Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ, our Savior, all right, this is what Paul's talking about. God himself, he comes to pour out his blood to set us free, to be this ransom. This is where we see the ransom taking place in the actions of Jesus as our high priest. So imagine those priests working that Levitical system, sacrificing animals over and over. Jesus comes as our ultimate high priest and does it once and for all perfectly. How glorious. So the question to ask, did he pay it to Satan or the Father? Remember Christus Victor, this false man-made theology? Let's read on in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? A couple of things here. You see it clearly. Jesus offered it to God the Father. It was not offered to evil and Satan. It was a ransom paid to the Father because God always required a blood sacrifice. We'll get to that too. And also, the blood Paul talks about of bulls and goats used to sanctify and purify the flesh. And then I love that. How much more shall the blood of Christ to the eternal Spirit purge your conscience from dead works? There's power in what Christ has done to redeem us, change us, sanctify us. We don't have to live in sin. Willful. We'll get to that as we keep going here. Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament. That's a new covenant. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So what this means is Jesus has brought the new blood covenant, the new testament. It means covenant. It's not a relationship like everyone likes to say. It's a covenant. A covenant has two parties, like a marriage, a man and a woman. He has to do his part. She has to do her part. If either one fails, the covenant will fail. God has done his part in Jesus Christ. He always will do his part. He's faithful and true. He will do it. We must do our part. What's that part? Well, we know we don't work our way to heaven because we can't get there without his ransom and his free gift that he gives us. But what's our part? To come with a genuine saving faith. And what does that look like? Works of holiness and obedience, glorifying him, maintaining it to the end, showing the great command that we love God. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God. We keep his commands. We don't just love God in the heart, emotionally. We love God with the actions of our life. That means obeying him. When you love him, when you have a genuine saving faith, you clearly love God. You obey him. So it's a part of a covenant. And if you always keep that covenant in mind, this will help you refute so much of what the churchianity system teaches. Just believe in Jesus. Faith alone, grace alone. Jesus did it all. It's not true. The covenant helps us enter into eternity with God. Jesus did all he was supposed to do. We have a part through our genuine faith, then following in obedience. I have lots of articles on that on the teaching blog. So let's keep going in Hebrews 9, starting with verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also be necessity of the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken the very precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and most all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So Paul's given us the example there that Moses used blood and it was part of the covenant. Jesus does the same thing with his own blood, and we need that shed blood for the remission of sins. Again, a beautiful archetype. When you read the Old Testament, look for the archetypes pointing to our ransom Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "It therefore necessity that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are of the figures of the true, but into heaven itself," this is key right here, "now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus, Paul tells us in Timothy, is our mediator. Isn't that interesting? He appears before God for us, right? He's at the right hand of the Father. He went to be at the throne of God. The Bible tells us to come to the throne of grace. Who's the throne of grace? Jesus Christ, because he's our ransom. He shed his blood for us. We don't go to the throne of God. We go to the throne of grace. I just did a teaching on this, so I'm kind of amplifying it. Many people teach you run to the throne of God. No, no, no. We go to the throne of grace, which is Jesus. Then Jesus represents us before the Father. And if you need a little help to back that up, in Matthew 20, go read it sometime, a lady comes to Jesus and asks him, "Can my son sit each on your side in the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Can they drink this cup with me?" And they said, "Yeah, we can drink the cup with you." And Jesus says, well, you know, I'm paraphrasing, "You might be able to drink the cup with me." He says, "But it's not to me to give those places. It's of the Father." The Father decides who sits at his throne. We don't go there on our own. You can't get there on your own. Jesus represents us before God. How beautiful. Verse 25. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have sacrificed or suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So Paul is telling us here, it's a one-time sacrifice. He made the way for everyone who will come via the gospel, faith in Christ and his work, repentance of all sin, be born again by the Spirit of God. The fruit you have a genuine faith is holiness and obedience, not willful sin, and you endure and strive following after this Savior. That's what he did. That's what he brought. That's what this ransom did. It was a payment, an exchange, a rescue. All right. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, ties it right together, we're bought with a price. That price is the ransom of this glorious, perfect Savior that came to rescue us. We'll finish up Hebrews 9 here, verse 27 and 28. "And it is appointed unto men once to die after this judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So he died for all, but the ones that are redeemed, we're looking for him. We're waiting for his second coming. We're longing to go be with our Lord and Savior, our Lamb of God, who ransoms us. He bore it out for us. He bore it perfectly. He did the Father's will perfectly. And now we live and follow after him in obedience because of what he's done. Hebrews 5:9 says, "Christ made the way of eternal life for those who obey him. Acts 5 says, who does the Father give the Holy Spirit to? Those who obey him. Faith and works, holiness and obedience always go hand in hand. So the concept of Christ, our ransom, it's not hard to grasp unless you get false theology, false men teach it, twist it, they lie about it, and it becomes confused, as man does with all theology. Paul warned about that in Colossians 2:8, all of the ways of man versus following after Christ. Now, it was all along that God required a perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus, our ransom. He paid it, he rescued us, he's our only chance for eternal life. Now we follow after him because of what he's done. What a glorious thing to ponder the ransom that Christ brought for us. Now, I need to talk about this quickly. This is an area that evangelicalism, churchianity, really twists. And they'll tell you and they'll say, Jesus died as this ransom, and he covered all your past, all your present, and all your future sins if you just believe and call on his name. That's not actually what the Bible teaches at all. He died for your past sins if you'll repent of them. Absolutely. He died for your present sins if you'll come to him, forsake them, and ask to be cleansed and washed. And the only future sins that he's going to die for are the ones that you walk into, fall into, choose on purpose, and then you put before him and repent and forsake. If you choose to live in willful sin, he did not die for those sins. I already gave you Hebrews 10:26. Paul talks about in Romans 6, if we serve sin, we serve death. If we serve obedience and righteousness, it's unto life. So don't listen to those false evangelical teachers. Luther said you could sin on and on and on and on, and Jesus' blood covers you. You can't find that taught anywhere in the scriptures. We're redeemed out of our sin, not in our sin. So we have to be very careful with that. All over the New Testament scriptures, Jesus and the disciples called us to repent. That means turn from your, change your mind, turn from your sin, forsake your sin. God always called everyone to forsake their sin in the Old Testament. Obey in a genuine saving faith. And again, if you truly love God in a genuine saving faith, you don't live in willful sin. If you love your wife, you don't cheat on her willfully over and over. If you love your husband, you don't do him wrong and steal from him, bad talk him, or go out and have an affair on him. That's not the fruit of love, and not the fruit of genuine faith. Again, is obedience. And again, I have many teaching articles on that, and I always hammer away on that because you get so many people teaching you an easy believe gospel, but it's just not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches a covenant that we must walk in. So I have a quick illustration that will help explain the ransom theology. So just imagine yourself, just a quick little parable here. Imagine yourself, you're in prison. You're locked up in a cell. You cannot get free. Those holding you have a huge ransom on your head that you can't even ever possibly think about raising, and you don't know anybody that could pay it for you. You're going to die in prison. And by the way, it's your own fault you're in prison. Yeah, you made a lot of mistakes, a lot of sin. You're in prison. Well, someone, a rescuer, comes from nowhere. He pays the ransom perfectly to free you. And he says, it's free, no cost to you, free. And you go, free? Yeah, I'm paying it for you. You couldn't pay it. You couldn't earn enough to pay it. But he suffered greatly. And by the way, he gives his all to make this payment. And you know that. But he gives it to you freely. Now you have to ask yourself, if somebody came and did that for you to rescue you, would you turn on them? Would you continue to sin against them, knowing the great cost, and they gave everything to rescue you? What kind of rotten person, wicked, evil person, would turn on a person that came and rescued you? And then add to it, it was God that came and rescued you. So this person, in this case, Christ, comes and rescues you, and he says, you're free now, but you got to stop your wrongdoing that puts you in prison. And you got to leave this prison, and you have to follow me. You have to strive, and you have to walk far from this prison, your sin, and you have to serve me and I'll keep you out of this prison, and I'll lead you to freedom. It's a long, hard journey full of much tribulation. But unless you follow me, you're going to wind up right back in this prison, in sin, and in a debt that you can't pay. You're going to enslave yourself again. Now, you got a couple choices. You can sit there and look at this Redeemer and just say, well, I'm going to sit here and probably sin more and end up in this prison, never being able to redeem myself. Or you can choose to repent, change your mind, your ways, obey this Redeemer, follow him, strive to freedom, serving him in holiness and obedience. He sets you free from that prison with this ransom you could never pay. That short story is another little short episode of what the gospel is, that what he did for us and what our reaction is to it. He frees us from a prison of sin. He gives it to us freely, but the cost is we must follow him and strive to obey to enter through the narrow gate. What a glorious exchange. I'll take that any day. He paid the only way. We could never pay it. He doesn't ask us to repay it, but he does ask us to repent and serve him in obedience, following him, glorifying him, because we're made for good works, Ephesians 2, unto the end. So again, John 3:16 tells us Christ made the way. Luke 13:24, Jesus said, strive to enter in because of the freedom he bought for us. That's what our master did for us. This is the covenant that we are in. This is the ransom that he paid. He freed us. He freed us so we can no longer serve sin. You sit in prison, you're serving your sin. He comes and frees you, not to sit in your prison cell and serve sin, but to walk in glorious freedom and victory, to not go back to that prison, to not be a hostage ever again. He sets us free by his word, his spirit, and his truth, if we will endure and follow after him in a genuine saving faith. Without this great ransom, this great exchange, we're lost. We have no hope. That is Jesus Christ, our ransom. And I hope that you ponder it. What an amazing blessing and gift that the Father gave to us. He didn't have to. God doesn't need us. God was God before he created mankind. He doesn't lose his glory without us. But he includes us because of his great mercy and love. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be trampled upon. It's not to be lived in willful sin over and over. It's to walk in obedience to glorify our Heavenly Father. So I hope everybody listening in, I hope that you've all, the ones that I know you've cried out, but maybe if you're listening in and I don't know you, you're listening to this later, I hope that you've cried out to be made free in Christ and that you're running, striving from your sin to follow after and serve this glorious Savior in this new blood covenant. To keep on sinning and to think that we have no part to do in this covenant, this is not being appreciative. It's not showing love. It's not desiring to serve the one who ransomed us. I think we all would look to serve the person that ransomed us. And in this case, it's God who created us. Who more deserves our honor, our favor, our striving, our love? The great command is to love God with all that you are. And I think we need to remember, too, God hates sin. All right? He came and he sent Christ to come and ransom us. Then he sends, as proof that he wants to work through us, the Holy Spirit to change us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, so we can walk as new creations and be worthy of this calling. He doesn't save us to be who we are, who we were, affected by evil, the flesh, the world, the culture, and wickedness. He says, come follow me and I'll set your feet to freedom, and you serve me in holiness and obedience. And as we go, our part of the covenant is, yep, we got to die to self. We got to kill our flesh. We got to say goodbye to certain people, family, friends, traditions, the culture. We have to die to self, and then we can leave all of that behind along with our sin and walk on and follow and serve him in holiness and obedience. 2 Thess 1:11 says this, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power. We have a calling. We've got to walk worthy of this glorious Savior who paid a ransom for us. And a couple last thoughts. If you read the Gospels, Jesus warned over and over about not continuing on in sin. It's evidence that he didn't come to ransom us to keep us in our sin. This is trampling the blood of this glorious Savior. He ransoms us and saves us, I preach this all the time, out of our sin for his glory. There's no glory in a Savior saving you while you sit in your sin. The glory is when the Savior comes, ransoms you, transforms you, turns you, as they say, a sow's ear into a silk purse or a sow's ear into something useful, something glorifying to God. That shows the power of God. And in John 8, he talks about he came to set us free by the truth. What does that freedom look like? It means we don't live in the flesh. We don't live in our sin. We don't live by the culture. We live and follow after him with all that we are. Now, to be honest, we all do fall short. We either make mistakes or we choose it at times. We do sin. I don't teach sinless perfection. What do we tell people? What do I tell myself? We have to come to grips with that sin, identify what sin, and then we need to repent of it, ask Christ to cleanse us when we forsake it, and he will. First John says, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We'll be cleansed when we confess our sins, we turn from them, we forsake them, and we don't live a lifestyle of willful sin. But we're striving to always do better and better, leaving that prison further and further behind because the ransom was paid for us and he set us free. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how could we live on in sin, saints, knowing this great ransom, this price that this Savior paid for us. He paid it to the Father, not to Satan. He paid it for us to do good works and to follow him, not to sit in our sin. He paid it to make us useful for good works for his glory. We have a part to do. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we going to live in our sin, or are we going to strive in holiness and perfection? So I hope this teaching helps you ponder deeply the great ransom that he paid. I hope that you're rejoicing in what the Savior has done. And if you're convicted about sin that you're living in or sin that you keep, you need to flee from that sin. You need to repent, flee from all appearance of evil. And Christ is good, true, and faithful. He will cleanse you. He'll give you the power to overcome that sin. And it's all about that ransom that he paid that sets us free. So again, I hope that's blessed you. I want to thank everybody for listening in. This audio will be up in the fellowship teaching area in later on tonight. And you can shoot me an email. Let me know if you have any questions. Go to don'tperish.com if you don't know this. Go to the teaching blog, articles, audio, sisters blogs for the edification of saints, because we love God. We love our neighbors. We love to preach the gospel truth. We love to see people set free. Mostly, we love to see glory brought to our Savior because of what he's done. Hey, this has been Brother James. We love you all. Till next time, hope you repent and obey the gospel. And may God be praised.